I invite you to stand as we read God's Word together. Luke 23, verse 33, and I'll read through verse 49. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Over this season of Lent leading up to Easter, we've been looking together week by week at the seven things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Luke records several of them, but not all of them. And we've studied these leading up to this final one today, which we read in verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The dying words of the Lord Jesus, but not the final words of the Lord Jesus. For we know that death was not the end for him, and he would come up from the grave 3 days later and continue teaching his disciples for 40 days before ascending into heaven. But even those were not his last words, for he continues to speak to us today through the written word of God. And so we've not heard his final words. In fact, he will speak no final words, because he is the living word, alive forevermore, and we will be with him forever. Well, as the choir has sung today, and as you well know, and as our scripture has summarized for us, you know the Lord Jesus endured tremendous suffering all through his life, really, but then leading up to and climaxing in the crucifixion, his death on the cross. But we must remember, when we think about the suffering of Jesus, that he endured all of this for us and for our salvation. He died the death that sinners deserve to die, but he was not a sinner. He died completely righteous as a substitute and a sacrifice for us. He died under the providence and purpose of God in our place, so that in him all of our sins might receive their just penalty under the judgment of a holy God. Every sacrificial lamb and goat and bull that had ever been slain in Israel's temple and tabernacle was pointing the way forward to Christ as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And so here God himself, incarnate in human flesh, bears our sins so that we might be reconciled to him. Now, the end of that process has drawn nigh, and he utters this one final saying, gives up his spirit to death. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." This is not the helpless cry of a hopeless victim. This is the triumphant cry of a victorious king, whose mission to redeem his people from sin is now complete. And so there's an understated humility and meekness in these final words, but at the same time, there is a tone of intimacy and confidence and even sovereignty over life and death as he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And I want to just speak briefly today, as briefly as I can. I know some of you don't think I can, but I'm going to try. I will probably not succeed, but I'm going to try. About these three ideas of his statement being intimate, confident, and sovereign. He speaks intimately, this dying king, when he says, Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You see, when Jesus came, the Son of God, God the Son, he spoke of God in a way that no one ever had before. Israel called God the Father of their nation, but no one would ever dare to say that he was my Father. But Jesus came saying that God was his Father, and he addressed him as such whenever he spoke of him. In fact, in every occasion but once in the Gospels when Jesus speaks of God or to God, he calls him my Father. The only time that he doesn't is in the fourth saying of the cross when Jesus addressed him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why in that unique exception he refers to him as not Father but my God is because in that moment he is under the full measure of divine and holy wrath as he bears our sins. And so that intimacy of their eternal coexistence was ruptured for the first time in all eternity as he became our sacrifice. As he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, as Paul says. The sky grew completely dark in the midst of that day, in the midst of that moment, the earth shook. But here now the full penalty being paid by his blood and his world-saving mission now coming to an end successfully, victoriously, he's able to speak once more with that intimacy and affection that he's known for all eternity, saying, Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, interestingly, when Jesus came speaking about my Father, I mean, he's uniquely able to do that because he is the Son of God. And he's God the Son. He's the co-equal, co-divine, co-eternal member of the triune Godhead. But Jesus did not say, he's only my Father. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray in this way. Say, our Father. Our Father. You see, the Bible tells us that all who receive Jesus Christ are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And so he becomes a father in truth to all of us through faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's the great longing of God that all of his children in this family of faith would know the intimacy of that personal relationship with him that Jesus speaks of and that Jesus tells us that's possible for us. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, Jesus prayed that all of his followers may be one. O-N-E. O-N-E. One. That's maybe a prayer that we're still waiting to see be answered in the world. Jesus said, Father, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Jesus is saying, I want you to have the same intimate relationship with the Father that he has, so that the world may believe that Christ was sent from him. Mark 14:36 tells us that when Jesus was praying that prayer, he addressed God, and God the Father in the garden saying, Abba, Abba, Father. It's the most tender of all expressions. It would be like us saying daddy or papa. It's a very tender and affectionate word. And Paul says that we have the right as sons and daughters of God indwelled by his Spirit to use that same word as we speak to him. We can cry out, Abba, Father, as we talk to God in prayer. And the death of Jesus makes that possible, removing all of our sin and covering us in his very righteousness so that as his sons and daughters, we can stand before him in prayer and call out, Abba, Father, with intimacy. Now, I've noticed one thing in my life and the lives of other Christians. I've noticed a lot of things. One thing I'm going to tell you about. I'm not going to tell you everything I've noticed. And that's that when we begin to go through suffering, we forget that intimacy. We can, in times of good comfort and abundance and success, we can say, Oh, Father, Father, yes, Father. Love you, Father. Thank you, Father. And then when hard times come, if we address him at all, we have a hard time calling out to Him as Father. Listen, folks, the Lord Jesus shows us right here in the moment of the most intense agony that's ever been experienced by anyone in a fleshly body. As He's nailed to the cross and bearing the sins of the world, He cries out in affection and intimacy, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." I don't know what you're facing today or what you'll face this week or this month or this year, but I know that whatever it is, if you have come to know Christ by faith, then you can look heavenward with intimacy and know that there is a Father there that cares for you and longs for you to have that kind of intimacy with Him. So Christ speaks intimately. Secondly, this King, as He dies, speaks sovereignly. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like everything was out of your control? You say, maybe I'm in one right now. I don't know when this service is going to get over. I got a ham in the oven or whatever, you know. Well, sometimes things are out of our control. There's nothing we can do about it. And we are tempted to think that Jesus was in one of those situations. We're tempted to think that, you know, He came and got hauled off and dragged from place to place and mistreated and brutalized by the hands of others. And now He's been nailed to this cross and hung to die. And everything's out of His control and there's nothing He can do about it. He's at the whim of wicked people. But that's not entirely accurate. Because at no moment in this entire episode is Jesus ever out of control. At no moment is He ever a helpless victim. Jesus is not passive in His dying. He is the active agent, sovereignly in control of all that's transpiring. I think earlier the narrator, when around here, when we say the man upstairs, we don't mean God. When we mean God, we say God. When we say the man upstairs, we mean the guy at the sound booth who was narrating the music while ago. So the man upstairs said while ago, John 10:17, right? I lay my life down that I might take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. The Garden of Gethsemane, they're coming to arrest Jesus. Peter takes out his sword. He hacks off a guy's ear. And Jesus doesn't say, "Good shot, Peter. Aim for the neck next time." No. Jesus healed the man's ear, and then He said, "Put the sword away, Peter. Don't you know that I could call on My Father and 10,000 angels?" No, not 10,000. 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels could be at My disposal. He's on trial before Pilate. Pilate said, "You'd better speak to Me. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to put you to death?" And Jesus says, "You have no authority over Me. You would have no authority over Me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus was in control of the whole ordeal. And when it came time to die, it was Jesus who determined when and how He would go. It's wonderful. St. Augustine said, "Christ gave up His spirit in death because He willed it, when He willed it, and as He willed it." Those there at the scene really couldn't believe that He was so quickly dead. He hadn't lingered longer. In fact, the Sabbath was coming. They wanted to get the bodies off the crosses. And so they came through to break the legs of the victims so that they could not push themselves forth to breathe anymore. And they came to Jesus and they didn't need to break His legs. Of course, the prophets had said His legs wouldn't be broken. His bones wouldn't be broken as He died. So it was important that they not break His legs. But they didn't need to because He was already dead. They couldn't believe it. So soon for a crucifixion, for someone to be dead. They took a spear and they pierced His side, and blood and water came out, proving that He was already dead. When Jesus breathed His last, He did so voluntarily. He chose the moment. And He chose the very breath that would be His last one. He was sovereign until the very end, including even over the moment of His death. Now, in that sense, Jesus is truly unique. You are not in control. When you are born, you're not in control of when you die. You say, "Well, what if I decide to take my own life?" I wouldn't recommend it because you're not in control of when you die. Sometimes you say, "Well, I'm going to end my own life," and God says, I'm in agreement with that decision. But you've known people who tried to end their own life and they didn't. They weren't successful. They live on and whatever. Because you don't get the final say. You don't get the final say. You say, well, I'll drink the poison, I take the pills, I pull the trigger, whatever. No, no. That's not the final say. Because it's Christ who's sovereign over your life and over your death. Only He could decide when He would die. You don't decide when you die. But here's the thing, is that He's sovereign not only over His death, but over yours. As we've lived our life knowing Him as Lord and Savior, we rest in His sovereign control over our lives and over our deaths, and that takes away our fear of death, because we know that when our final breath draws close, that our spirit, that immaterial part of our being, will live on eternally, and it will depart into the hands of our Savior. It was in that tranquil peace that Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7, died, saying in his final words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Because Christ was sovereign over His own life and death, Stephen knew that He was sovereign over his moment of death. So he was able to say, "Lord, this is yours. This death belongs to you." We can say that as well. Christ sovereign over it. You won't outlive His plan for you by 1 second, and you won't come short of it by 1 second. You say, well, what about if an accident? No, there's no accidents under the providence of God. It may look like an accident from our perspective, but from heaven's perspective, there are no accidents, because He is in sovereign control to the very end. And so the dying king speaks intimately, he speaks sovereignly, but I want to conclude by showing you that he speaks confidently. He says, "Father, not only do I commit my spirit, but I commit it into your hands." There's confidence there. One of the many fears that human beings face is the fear of the unknown. You hear a rattling at the door. You may be afraid. You don't know what's causing that sound. Could be an intruder. Could be just the wind. But we don't know. But what if you did know? And what if you knew that on the other side of that door, that rattling was your Father coming in, your loving Father? You may have had a rotten father, and I hate that that was the case if you did. But if you had a very loving Father and you knew that that was Him rattling the door and that He was on the other side of it waiting to embrace you and to lavish you with wonderful gifts, then there would be no fear at the sound of that rattling. Well, one of the other fears that grips probably more humans than any other is the fear of death. And I think the two are related. People fear death because they fear the unknown. And they wonder what's on the other side of that door. But I'm going to tell you that if you knew for sure that on the other side of the door of death, you had a heavenly Father that was there to receive you and embrace you and lavish you with gifts that you don't even deserve, wouldn't that remove much of the fear of death? Well, that is how Jesus faced death, and that is how we can face death. Because there is confidence in His words, as He says, He commits His spirit into the Father's hands. Jesus is not committing His spirit to the great unknown. As He yields His life up to death, He knows that His Father is there. His Father is receiving that. It's interesting, if you follow the use of the word hands through the latter portions of the Gospels, Jesus was delivered over into the hands of men, and those hands of evil men put Him to death, and He was betrayed into the hands of sinners. But when He comes to the end, He says, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." His confidence in the face of death assures us that this is not the end. You see, if death meant just the end of existence, this is what I used to believe when I was an atheist. I said, well, what happens when you die? Nothing happens. It's just black, nothing, emptiness, just nothingness. That's it. The Lord just used His word to show me how wrong I was. And if there was just nothingness, just blackness, emptiness, then there would be nothing for Jesus to commit to His Father. "Father, I commit this now to You." To commit what? Nothing. No. It doesn't make sense. If eternal suffering and perdition or some purgatorial experience was on the other side of death, there could be no confidence in saying that His Spirit's being committed into the hands of the Father. But Jesus knew full well that on the other side of death there was life that continued on, glorious life, resurrected life in the presence of His Father, with whom He had eternally dwelt and shared in the glory of the triune deity. There's a confidence in knowing that though His body will go into the grave, His Spirit will be with the Father in nanoseconds. And did He promise the thief, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise"? And today, they will both be there together in the presence of Jesus' Father. Jesus also knew that death was not the end of his body. His body would go into the grave, but that wouldn't be the end for the body. He knew, he announced in advance to his disciples on several occasions that after he was killed, he would rise from the dead. And so his dying word is a prayer. It's not a final word. It's a prayer to his Father. Commit my spirit into your hands. And after rising from the dead, Jesus takes that body up again and continues on in the presence of his disciples for 40 days before ascending bodily to the Father. Well, Jesus has promised all of us who follow him that the same future awaits us. When death comes, our spirit will depart to be with the Father. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, right? But we also have this promise that we will follow Christ in resurrected glory as our bodies burst forth from the grave on the final day. Jesus said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day, Jesus said in John 6:40. Paul said this, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this body that's wearing out and getting cancer and arthritis and dementia and all these aches and illnesses and disease, this perishable thing must put on imperishable. And this mortal, this dying, decaying body must put on immortality. But when this perishable has put on the imperishable and the mortal has put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul intends for those words to sound like a sarcastic taunt. Somebody's talking about death and everybody in the room gets quiet and fearful. You look at that person talking about death and you say, no victory, no sting. Done. It's over. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death only has an advantage over you through fear. Through fear. Fear of standing before a holy God and having to deal with our sins. But if we know that Christ has come, and we know that Christ has conquered our sin and the law that stands to condemn us through his death, and conquered death through his resurrection, then all fear is gone. We who have trusted in Christ by faith as Lord and Savior can look death square in the face and say, you have no victory. You have no sting. No sting. We know that there is life, eternal and glorious, to be gained immediately and ultimately when we pass from this life into the next and when our bodies are thrust from the tomb as Christ was in resurrected glory. I want to close in a word of prayer. And as I do, I want to ask you to consider the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He said, this is the will of my Father, that all who behold the Son of Man himself, Jesus, would have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Behold him. Consider his life. Life of perfect righteousness, a life of wonderful miracles and marvelous teaching, a life full of suffering from the day he was born, and a life that ultimately ended in the experience of the cross as he bore the sins of humanity, your sins and my sins, as a sacrificial substitute. And he took those sins upon himself, and he bore them to their full penalty, death and condemnation. But he conquered them through his resurrection. And he did that for you and for your salvation. So if you've never trusted him before, then I pray that on this Easter Sunday, you might turn to Christ in repentance and faith and call upon him as Lord and Savior. And say, I believe that you did this for me. Your death and your resurrection are for me, and I want to share in it by faith. And if you've done that, then I pray for you today also that this Easter, you would consider this final word of Jesus that he speaks on the cross and know that because of his life and death, you too can know the intimacy of that relationship with the Father. You too can know and trust in the sovereignty of his control over your life and over your death. Who chose when you would come into the world? Not you. Not really even your parents. God chose when you'd come into the world. And guess what? He's going to choose when you go out of it too. He already has. And so you can live your life knowing that you are under his sovereign control. And that will give you the confidence to look death in the face and say, I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, so death, you have no sting. You have no sting and no victory. And into the Father's hands, and into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, I commit my spirit. Stephen prayed that prayer in Acts chapter 7 as he died. He said, Lord Jesus Christ, I commit my spirit into your hands. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ stood with heaven open to receive him. And he will stand with open arms to receive you when you pass from this life into the next. And if that doesn't change the way you live here and now, I don't think you fully grasped it. People will often say somebody's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. Because if you're no earthly good, you're not heavenly minded enough. The truth of Christ, his death and resurrection, is a great hope for heaven, but a wonderful transformation for here and now.